And it came to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. A partial fulfillment at Pentecost, a partial fulfillment at this moment, a future glorious total fulfillment that lies ahead. Then to take a text out of context in the third chapter, the 13th verse, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And that's what Expo 72 is all about. Dr. Bright and those of us that have been his friends and those of us associated in evangelism throughout the world all concur at one point. We believe that the harvest is ripe, that this is God's hour for evangelism. A young clergyman called on Sir Winston Churchill in 1955. And during that talk, Sir Winston Churchill said 9 times, I see no hope for the future of the world. I saw Malcolm Muggeridge recently. Malcolm Muggeridge said, Billy, keep on preaching the gospel like you're doing. Don't get sidetracked. He said, this world is coming unglued. And in spite of Moscow and Peking and the euphoria that has followed in the wake of those two conferences, our world stands on the brink of total chaos. And the world still continues to move toward Armageddon. But till that moment, whether it's 1980 or 1990 or 2000 or whatever day it may be, that X point in history, when our Lord is to come in the air and all of these great events are to take place, we're to evangelize. And as we move toward the end of history as we know it, the harvest will get riper. It will get riper for the devil, and it will get riper for the Holy Spirit. And both are taking place right now. Never have we seen such an intensification of evil as we are seeing now. Never have we seen such violence, such hate, such killing, such bitterness, such hatred, as we are seeing now. On the other hand, never have we seen the work of the Holy Spirit in so many directions as we see now. The wheat and the tares are not standing still together. They are growing together. In the midst of all this is a spiritual awakening of major proportions possible. I don't see anything in the scripture at all that would hinder an awakening at any time that would equal or surpass anything in the history of the church. I suspect that when history is written, history will say we're in the midst of a revival right now. I remember when I started preaching right after 1943, when I graduated from Wheaton College, there was not a religious editor, as far as I know, in the United States of any newspaper. Time magazine had no religious department. Churches were virtually empty. Budgets were at rock bottom. The moment you mentioned evangelism, they thought of Elmer Gantry. That was the kind of a world that Bill Bright began his ministry in. That was the kind of a world that I began my evangelism ministry in. And what have we seen in these 20 years? We've seen a total change until today. One of the great cities of America has an invasion of 100,000 young people with Bibles in their hands coming to study how to go back and witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the newspapers across the country making it front page. And the television networks carrying it to the nation. And foreign television networks putting their cameras in here to take pictures of it all. Who would have believed that 20 years ago? It's all happened at the same time that we've had wars and rumors of wars and violence and signs in the stars and on the moon. We are living in prophetic days. And I think of the men on whose foundation we built that prayed and longed for this day but never saw it. Yes, there have been awakenings in American history at crucial periods in our history. 1734, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, 1800, the little prayer groups along the James River that spread across the country till thousands of people in one winter were swept into the church. The great revivals of 1858, when gold had been discovered in California and morals had collapsed. The country was in a financial turmoil, and some people on Fulton Street in New York began to pray, and out of that prayer meeting came a mighty spiritual awakening in this country. And then just before the turn of the century, the great Moody campaigns. And out of the Moody campaigns came many of the great movements of today. He went to Cambridge and preached. The Cambridge Seven started out. And then within a short space of time, 30,000 young college and university students had volunteered to go to the ends of the world with the gospel. Then came the great meetings at Mount Hermon and at Northfield. And out of that grew the ecumenical movement. Out of that came John Mott, the student volunteer movement. All of these things converging, and they had at their heart the gospel of Jesus Christ. To evangelize the world, and they got off. They were sidetracked as time went on. They lost the vision. They lost the zeal. They lost their theology. They lost the whole foundation of what it was all about. And God raised up groups like InterVarsity and Young Life and Youth for Christ. And now this gigantic movement called Campus Crusade for Christ. To move into this vacuum and to take leadership. And we, these groups that I've just mentioned and others, are beginning to teach the denominations. Now, a reporter would probably have noted after he heard Paul and Barnabas and Peter preach that there were two parts to every sermon. They would report that Paul and Barnabas and Silas would preach Jesus. That was their message, was Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. And secondly, the appeal to surrender the heart and the life to Christ by faith. Now, this same message has been true in every single awakening. Now, I don't think that you can say that, and this is where I disagree a little bit with Finney, that you can just draw some laws and say that if you fit into those certain laws of revival, that all of a sudden you can snap your finger and a revival will come. I don't think Finney meant to say that, but he's been interpreted as having said that. But I do believe there's some generalizations that can be made about revival. First, there's the sovereignty of God in revival. There's something about revival and awakening that none of us understands. It's God's sovereignty. I went down to Florence, Italy some time ago to study the life and the times and the surroundings of Savonarola. Who would have ever thought that God would take a little man like that and he preached every sermon from the book of Revelation on judgment and he turned Florence upside down. A Wesley, a Whitfield. Wesley, an Arminian. Whitfield, a Calvinist. And used them to preach shoulder to shoulder until a mighty awakening took place in Great Britain that spread to the early American colonies. A Jonathan Edwards, cold, hard, intellectual, and yet he could sit down and write about how he wept before God all night and the tears flowed down his cheeks. All of these were different. None of them followed exactly the same pattern as the other. There was the sovereignty of God about it all. The revival we're seeing now in parts of Canada, parts of Indonesia and Korea and other parts of the world, and I believe here in America. We cannot draw our little trench and say, God, you've got to work that way. God always breaks out and works somewhere else in a different way. That's what happened in a way in my own ministry. Some of the brethren said it's got to be done exactly this way, and they drew the laws. And they sent it to me in long letters, some of them 20 and 30 pages. But God said, no, you do it the way God's called you to do it. And I did it, and he blessed. Secondly, there seems to be in the history of revivals a fullness of time. Habakkuk must have realized that God had a time for awakenings. He prayed, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. Many times awakenings come in times of great social and political transition, as it did in the Wesleyan revival. The old order was changing. Britain was shifting from an agrarian society to an industrial nation, and God sent a revival. America has been shifting. And shifting fast from a rural society. 30 years ago or 40 years ago in America, 75% of American people lived on the farm. Now, 80% live in the city. Who would have ever thought that God would give us television to reach those city dwellers? By television, we can go straight into any ghetto, into any great high-rise where they won't let a clergyman, and talk to them about the gospel and get a reaction by mail from them. Who would have thought that? Thirdly, there's always been, it seems to me, the spiritual power of a minority. The awakenings seemingly never occur without concerned, burdened, dedicated people, with an emphasis on prayer and an emphasis on Scripture. Both go hand in hand. And then fourthly, there seems to be a sense of unity and diversity. Fifthly, there's always been a strong emphasis on holiness, righteousness, and separation. Now, this is what I want to lay upon you in a moment. We need some books written and some booklets written by some of you on the world and the Christian's relation to the world. And where do we integrate with the world to become involved in the world and become separated from the world at the same time? And I want to tell you that's not easy. And then, awakenings always stir the devil up. There will be a backlash and a reaction from the devil to Expo 72. I sense it in every crusade I conduct. In fact, before the crusade begins, I know the devil's going to hit from somewhere. I keep looking around. Which way is he coming this time? Now, are there evidences of revival? Yes. Among the young people and in the denominations. Don't sell short ever what God can do in a denomination. So much could happen in this country if we could see a great spiritual awakening. But it's not going to come by organization alone and great publicity. It's got to be the Spirit of God. Bishop Leslie Newbigin says that the Pentecostal and the evangelical churches are the fastest growing communities in the world today. And he asks the question, why? He says, because something has happened to them. A personal experience with God. A consciousness that God has entered their personal lives. And that's what's happening here. A true experience with the living God. And all of us are feeling it and experiencing it. There's an expectancy in the air. And let's pray that the Holy Spirit continues. Let's pray for God's breath to blow and to continue to blow this week. Thank you and God bless you.